Well, if you are here and weren't here when I gave parts one and two of a sermon entitled The Blessings and Sins of the Fathers, we'll kind of bring you back up to speed, but this is part three of a four-part series on the blessings and sins of the fathers. Now, we start that from the scripture in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 is talking about the Ten Commandments, and certain promises are given with the commandments and with our reaction to God and to His commands. And this one in Exodus chapter 20 talks about generational blessings or generational curses, depending on how we were raised and who our forefathers were. And we're discussing this and see what the Bible means by this. But Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4 from the New Living Translation says, "You must not make to yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on earth or in the sea. Don't put anything in front of God." It's kind of the bottom line on that. Verse 5, "You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, who won't tolerate your affection for any other gods." He says, I'm God. You pay attention to me. You follow what I say, because I'm the creator. I'm the one that made everything. I'm the one that made the rules. And then he says, "I lay the sins of the parents upon their children, and the entire family is affected, even children, a third and fourth generations of those who reject me." Now, within the previous two sermons, we talked about the fact that God is not specifically punishing your child for what you did. You're responsible for what you do. Your children are responsible for what they do. But we're explaining what he means by the children being affected by the sins of, we call it sins of the fathers, but it's sins of the parents, actually, or those who took care of us, or those who were responsible for us. And then he says, on the other hand, verse 6, "But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commandments." So basically what he's saying is that there are blessings for obedience to God and for following the good example of those who came before us. And there are curses on those who followed the wrong example of the parents. And so there's blessings and curses. There's both. Now, I'll give a rehearsal about what we went through the last times. We talked about these generational blessings and curses. Blessings or curses, depending on how you obeyed your family. The entire family suffers when the children follow the sins of the parents. Now, that can be broken, as we'll see. But God's love and blessings are extended when we obey. Now, that includes mankind's sins and blessings. And we talked about the fact that we have a curses that come down from the way mankind has chosen to disobey God overall. Blessings come down from when we choose to obey God overall. And in brief, Romans chapter 5:19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners." It's Romans 5:19, and the other scriptures repeated in a different way. So by Adam sinning, choosing the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, rejecting God's commandments, and obeying Satan's temptations, started mankind off on this continual sinning process. And we wouldn't have done any better than Adam and Eve did ourselves, because we have that human nature within us. However, it says, also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So by following the example of God the Father and Jesus Christ, our elder brother, then we have blessings. Curses for following one man's disobedience, our Father. Blessings for following God, our Father. And it goes on to say in verse 21 of Romans 5, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can receive eternal blessings through following God and His way. Now we talked about societal blessings also, as that we have our, we call it the fathers of our country, the leaders of a country. And as those leaders go, generally so goes the country. And if a leader is righteous and following basic good principles based upon God's word, the country prospers. If you begin disobeying those principles, if you begin doing the wrong things, then the country or the society or the state or the city even goes down. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 14. This is the societal blessings and curses that come. And right now we are paying the penalty for some societal sins that mankind is committing. I think even if you look at the nation, you'll see that we'll be suffering with terrorist attacks and that type of thing for what appears to be a great mishandling of our responsibilities in other parts of the world even. And we will suffer the consequences of it, the sins of the leadership. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 14, the New Living Translation says, "However, if you will not listen to me or obey these commands, if you break my covenant by rejecting my decrees, by treating my regulations with contempt and refusing to obey my commands, I will punish you." And so as a nation, if they would reject God, the people would suffer the sins of the parents, if you will, sins of the fathers here. And then on the other hand, he says, Leviticus 26, verse 3, "If you will follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands," and then he says, even if you're going the wrong direction and you repent and change, he says, "then I will be your God and you will be my people and I will walk among you." So blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. Now these three areas can be summed up if you just go to Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40. And what we're talking about here when we talk about the sins or the blessings of the fathers and the parents, and we say, where did I come from and what did I inherit? Will I automatically receive those blessings or cursings? Well, it says in Leviticus 26, verse 40, it says, "If they will confess their sins and the sins of their fathers." And so what he's talking about here is a recognition of who we are, what we believe, why we believe it, and how we came to believe those things. Do we believe something just because our parents told us something? Or society has told us something? Or that's just the way mankind does things? Or do we filter it through the eyes of God and say, this is wrong, or this is right? And it says, if we'll confess their sins and the sins of their fathers, verse 42, "I will remember my covenant with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac, my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember that land." Now, as we covered last time, we all need to look at our individual lives and evaluate it. I think it's all on our minds, the marriage unit right now. In premarital counseling, one of the aspects of premarital counseling we do is examining the family of origin. And we ask the couple, we ask the individuals as they're looking at their lives and seeing where they're going with one another, we say, what is your family of origin? What did they do? What were they like? How close were they? How disconnected were they? We talk about, you know, how functional those families are, whether there was a closeness or whether they were away from each other and didn't have interactions with one another. We talk about the family of origin because what we generally do, and you will probably find this in your life, is that we will end up going back to some of the things we grew up with in some form or the other, unless, of course, we just purposely go about to reject it and say, no, I'm not going to do that. And we'll, if for example, if your father was a yeller, it would yell all the time, there is probably a tendency that you would go back to that core and repeat that because that's what you're raised with. Unless you did the opposite, and we talked about that too, and said, well, I'd never want to have my children raised in the same way that I was raised. And that way you're recognizing the error within it. But you look at your family of origin, and we ask the couple as they look at their family of origin, what would you like to keep about what your family did and how your family interacted with one another? That's an evaluation of, okay, what was good about how I was raised? And then you keep those good things. And that's the point of this sermon too, is that the good you keep, the godly things you keep, the things that grow your relationship you keep. And then you also ask the question, what would you like to change about your family of origin and how you were raised? And not do if it was something that is not healthy. And and we ask the couples to evaluate that and then to discuss their families of origin and where they see themselves going and how they want to conduct themselves. That's kind of what the essence of this whole sermon is that each of us examines our lives. So where did I come from? What were the good things I need to keep? What are the things I need to get rid of? And to change, to become more godlike. Romans chapter 5 and verse 19 again, in talking about mankind's blessings or curses, says, and I just read that a minute ago, for by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, also by one man's obedience many were made righteous. Adam and Eve had the choice to accept or reject God's way. They chose to follow a different way. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, Jesus Christ is talking about this very concept of receiving the blessings of the good things that we inherited and avoiding the bad things that we inherited. John chapter 8 and verse 34. As I've mentioned before, it's difficult talking to a general audience on this topic because people come from such disparate backgrounds. There are those who just had a great childhood. You know, mom and dad were there and they taught them well and taught them godly principles and respected and loved one another and treated their children well and raised them in a right way. And, you know, when you think of my family of origin, yeah, I want to be just like that. And then there is an opposite extreme of I don't want anything to do with anything that I was raised with because it was totally dysfunctional. It was wrong. It was oppressive. And then there's everywhere in between. So we're talking to, a broad audience here. But in principle, when we talk about the sins that we inherit from mankind, the way I put it, John chapter 8 and verse 34, Jesus said, this is today's English version in John 8:34. It says, Jesus said to them, I'm telling you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. And this is what we're asking you is when we see where we came from and what we do and why we do it. Am I a slave to sin? Do I do this because it's right? Do I do this because it's godly? Do I do this because it's helpful? Or am I doing this because that's kind of the way I've always done it? Or dad did it that way or mom did it that way? Instead of evaluating where it came from. And we become a slave of sin, and we do things sometime and we haven't thought that much about it, or maybe we thought about it and we keep doing it even though we know it's not the best thing because it's just ingrained in us and we've accepted and inherited that, if you will. Verse 35, Jesus continues to say, a slave does not belong to a family permanently, and so you can escape that slavery. Even though you were raised a certain way, or even though you are doing certain things because of society or because of your past or whatever, you can escape that. And a son belongs there forever. And he goes on to talk about this sonship that we can have, this father that we can have, that can be our father from which we receive ultimate blessings. Verse 36, if the Son sets you free, then you will really be free. We can be freed from the sins of the past or from the curses of the past. When we have been exposed to or followed the wrong way, curses result and slavery sets in. Verse 38, Jesus said, I talk about what my Father has shown me, and he's talking to this group of people, and he says, but you do what your Father has told you. And so he's talking here not about their physical parents, but he's talking about the sins or blessings of mankind, the curses that come from following the wrong spiritual father, and the blessings that come from following the Father in heaven. Verse 39, they answered him, our father is Abraham. And he said, they're claiming, look, we came from Abraham, and so we have automatic blessings that come from him. Now, none of us have automatic blessings that come from good parents. Now, we can choose to follow the good way and receive those blessings. But if we reject the good way, we don't get it anyway. Now, he said, if you really were Abraham's children, you would do the same things he did, the good things. We heard about the things Abraham did just a little bit ago. Okay, and the good way that he did, the faithfulness that he had, follow what the good things that Abraham did. You know, you'll be his children, if you will. And verse 40, he said, all I have ever done is tell you the truth. I heard from God, yet you're trying to kill me. And Abraham did nothing like this. Verse 41, you are doing what your father did, receiving the curses from the father that they followed. And then they answered back and said, God himself is the only father we have, and we are his true sons. Now, this is kind of the core of a problem with most of humanity today, is that they feel they're doing what God wants them to. Oh yeah, I'm following God. Even Jesus himself said, why call you me Lord, Lord, but do not the things that I say? And people say, oh yeah, I'm the child of God. God is very pleased with me. Instead of looking to see what God says, and if you're following the example of the Father and of the Son, Jesus Christ. Are we following that example? That's the question. Verse 42, Jesus said, if God really were your Father, you would love me, because I came from God and now I am here. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. Follow my directions, God says. Follow the example of the Son. He said, I didn't come on my own authority, but he sent me. Verse 43, why don't you understand what I say? It's because you can't hear or listen to my message. Again, the question, do we listen to and follow the good from the Father? God the Father. Verse 44, now he says, let's talk about fathers and what we inherit. Verse 44, he says, you are the children of your father, the devil. Who do we follow? What do we follow? You want to follow your father's desires. From the beginning, he was a murderer and had never been on the side of truth because there's no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he's only doing what's natural to them because he's a liar and the father of all lies. Therein lies the question we must all ask ourselves. Do I believe the lies of the father, the devil, or do I believe the lies that sometimes I was raised with? We'll talk about that in part four quite a bit more. And we'll get down to some of the concepts about not listening to the lies that maybe we were taught. You know, if your father told you, you're no good, you're stupid, nobody loves you. You know, that's horrible things that are told to children. And when that's told to children, it's coming from their parent, it's coming from the one that's over them, and they end up believing that. That's believing a lie. It's what Satan wants us to feel is worthless, as though nobody cares for us. We will get into that in part four. Verse 47, Jesus continues to say, he who comes from God listens to his words. You, whoever, are not from God, and that's why you will not listen. So curses of mankind come from listening to the wrong father. The blessings come when we listen to the Father in heaven. So we've got to stop believing lies. Now we have not just mankind's lies that come from the father, Satan, but now we have societal curses that come on us. Throughout time, there have been societies that have prospered as a result of doing good. Herbert Armstrong years ago used to say, when 51% of the people of business are righteous, then we'll prosper. He said, when you get, you know, the other side, then we're going to go downhill. You know, in principle, I think that's correct. You know, the more you do that's good and godly, the better society will be. There are a lot of lies, though, society teaches us. Back in the 80s, particularly, we started on that greed is good. You know, get more for yourself and you know, live on everybody else's money and all these schemes that came up and pyramid schemes, and it caused a financial downfall. The same thing that happened in the early 2000s, the mid-2000s. Greed was good. You know, get what you can for yourself. You make all this money basically at the expense of everybody else. And look what happened even financially as a society. Free love. You know, that my generation came up with the free love thing in the 60s, you know, the hippie movement, and oh, just do whatever you want, and there's no responsibility, and you just, you know, whatever you want to do. Ends up with moral decay, disease, broken families, unwanted children, all kinds of curses that came from rejecting biblical principles and laws regarding relationships between male and female. Wars and fightings in the world that come from power and greed. And you look at the nations that are besought with greed, with power. You know what's happening with Putin right now is a pretty good example of a power monger and wanting to, you know, gain for himself. You look in Syria right now, Iraq, Ukraine, Africa. People are suffering as a result of the breakdown of society, and we receive societal curses when we disobey certain biblical principles. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, the Bible says. And you look around at a society that is besought with drugs, alcoholism, pornography, sex trade. You know, the things that go on in society are just beyond belief of what mankind has brought himself to. Following good morals and ethics can enable one to have a good life and society to be blessed. We've got to reject the bad part of society. We have to keep an eye on society, see what it's doing, and say, is this good or is this bad? There's an interesting series of articles in Market Watch magazine, and if you or want to do so, you can look it up on your cell phone. Be preferable wait until after services, but marketwatch.com, and it's on the generations. Starts 10 things millennials won't tell you, 10 things boomers won't tell you, and it goes through each of the generations. It's quite an interesting study if you've studied the generations at all. But it talks about what we inherit, what we end up like, what society does to us, and the blessings or curses that come as a result. It talks about millennials. Now, if you're basically born in the 80s and 90s, you're about 18 to 34, you're a millennial. It says they saw the World Trade Center towers crumble. They struggled to find or keep a job in a tough economy, all before the age of 30 or so. This generation Y, the millennials born in the 80s and 90s, children of baby boomers, millennials have grown into adulthood with some personality problems that boomers lacked. According to psychologists who measure such things, including high rates of, okay, so millennials, this is describing you, so don't get offended, may not describe you specifically because you may have rejected some of these things, but millennials, the ones that are right now between 18 and 34 basically, have high rates of narcissism, it's all about me, materialism, unrealistically inflated expectations, and a startling lack of independence. Well, how did this happen? Well, it says many experts lay the blame for some of these problems at the feet of parents. Okay, so parents did something wrong. What was that? It says specifically those who brought into the then popular everybody gets a trophy school of child raising, showering their kids with positive affirmations, telling them they could be anything they want to be. I used to hate it when we do track meets, you know, and little kids running around and, okay, well, everybody gets a prize no matter what. Now, it's nice. I mean, yeah, you participated and it's good you participated and everything, but it's like there's no winners. There's nobody that excels. There's nobody that like worked out hard and as a result came in first. But everybody gets a prize. Oh, yeah, you're special just because you showed up. It's not the way God's going to treat the kingdom. You know, it's like, okay, well, you were on earth, you existed, so you don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything in particular to make yourself better. It goes on to say more than 40% of 21 to 26-year-olds live with their folks. And of course, we see that. I think we recognize that in society now. And a lot of it's a result of the collapse with the economy and finding jobs and that type of thing. But those of you who are boomers, basically my age, you don't relate to this, do you? I mean, a lot of you were out, you know, when you were 16 working on your own. You know, you got a job and supported your family, or 18, and that's the way it was with me. When I was 18, I'm out of there. I mean, I'm going to school, earn my way through college. I'm not staying around home. Well, today, more than 40% of 21 to 26-year-old live with their folks. While living at home has often been a source of shame for 20-somethings, and again, you go back a couple of generations, and yeah, you can relate to that. Experts say millennials don't seem to mind, and many are in no hurry to leave. More than half of the 25 to 34-year-olds living at home don't pay rent. Now, I personally got a solution for that, but anyway, that's... It says by moving back home, they get amenities that rarely come with a cheap starter apartment, including helicopter parents who may be just as eager to do their kids' laundry or oversee their job search as they are to drive them to soccer practice when they were younger. My wife works in the counseling area, and she had somebody call recently and say, how do I get my kid to go to the job interview? And she says, I made the appointment for him, and you know, got everything. But how do I get him to follow through and do that? You know, I got to drive him there, and it's like, really, it's just foreign to most of us, I guess. I guess maybe not now, but said the Pew survey found that more than 78% of millennials living with parents were satisfied with their living arrangements. Well, of course. Why not? Boomers. Okay, so you're a boomer. Oh, yeah, we had the best generation, right? Nah, not particularly. You see what society does and where we are and how we end up. It says boomers, and that's those that were born after World War II. That would be, I think, my sister was 5 years older than I, and she was one of the first of the boomers born right after World War II, and then on to about 1960. But boomers, so that's us guys and gals, the divorce rate... boomers are untying the knot at a record pace. The divorce rate for people over 50 has doubled in the past 20 years. Now a lot of boomers are in their second, third, or even fourth marriage, and these marriages are more likely to end in divorce. But whatever the excuse, boomers are drinking and drugging their way into old age at a rate much higher than their parents' generation. The number of people 50 and older who were admitted to substance abuse treatment programs increased 136% between 1992 and 2010. So, you know, society tends to decay when we're not following biblical principles. Now, the Gen Xers, if you're basically born in the early 60s to early 80s, these numbers are a little debatable, but if you're one of those born in the early 60s to early 80s, it says if the MTV generation seems pessimistic, it may be because for them collectively many things haven't turned out as they planned. When older Xers reached their most sexually active years in the 1980s, they were hit by the AIDS epidemic. Just as they hit their stride in their careers, they were buffeted by an economic downturn in 2001 and recession in 2008. Some 31% of Gen Xers say most people can be trusted. You think about that as, okay, so you think most people can be trusted. Now, some of you may have gone back to an age and, you know, think those living out on the ranch and things could think about, you know, when a handshake was as good as any contract you would have. And some of you grew up in that, and your parents were that way, you know. This is, yeah, well, you're trustworthy. You're going to do what you say. With Gen Xers, the ones born between the 1960s and 80s, say 31% say people can be trusted. Now, the millennials that we talked about, only 19% of millennials say people can be trusted. So you get down a generation, the younger generation, and they've been shown that you can't trust the banks. You can't trust the financial institutions, or you can't trust the government, you can't trust the police, you can't. And so there's a very low level of trust that society has created, deserved, if you will. And we got the curses that come. Now, a survey of plurals, and it's I'm a little new to me here, but plurals are those born after 1996. So we got younger ones born after 1996. Found differences between those with Gen X parents and those with boomers. A new generation of fathers with corporate jobs is joining the debate about balancing work and family, conversation long driven by working women. Ask what qualities were important for young people to develop. Okay, so we're in society now, and say, what are good qualities we should develop? 34% of plurals with Gen X parents agree that dependability was important. Now, those of you that are employers, or that have people to work for you or with you, when you say that of Gen X, 34% agree that dependability is important, which ones do you want to have working for you, Dell? Compared with 44% of those with boomer parents. In other words, the older the parent, the more the teaching of dependability is in there. The younger the parent, it's not that all important. 19% of plurals, that's born after 1996, with Gen X parents agreed that being respectful was important, compared with 46% of children of boomers. So my kids would have, 44% of them would say that being respectful is important. The new generation, 19% feel that being respectful is important. Do you teachers in here? You agree? It's society has done a number. It says some believe that shared pessimism of the two generations stems from similar parenting. After all, Gen Xers grew up in the 70s and 80s of helicopter parenting. And you hear the helicopter parent is kind of hovering there, making sure everything's okay. Do you know where your kids are? Public service announcements. It says Xers are more fighter jet parents. This is not just the hovering, but the fighter. So they're hands-on, combative, and will track their kids through electronic surveillance. Human nature, society, parental teaching has an effect on us all. But again, what do we do about it? And that's the question. What do we do about it? I want to finish this section by examining a case history of a dysfunctional family. This is a extremely dysfunctional family showing how the sins of the parents are passed on to the children and what you can do if you are from an excessively dysfunctional family. Do you have to stay there? We go back to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, when Solomon is about to be put on the throne, God says something about the sins or blessings of the parents. 1 Kings 3 and verse 14 says, so if you walk in my ways to keep my, this is God talking to you, if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my judgments as your father David walked, I will lengthen your days. Okay, now David was like Abraham. He was a man after God's own heart. He did good things, but he had his problems too. So even the most perfect of parents is imperfect. Okay, so don't fool yourself. But you can be a very good parent, or you may have come from very good parents, but everybody's got their issues that we can improve on. But if you walk as David your father did, then I'll lengthen your days, blessings, from following the good part of the examples of David. Now 1 Kings chapter 11 verse 4 shows how it actually turned out. 1 Kings 11 verse 4. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord God as the heart of his father David. So he didn't follow the good aspects of his father David. He did actually embellish quite a bit on some of the bad aspects of David, which was not to his benefit. Verse 6, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as his father David. Okay, so now we find the generation going to rejecting God, following the father Satan, if you will. Keep your place in Kings there, but if you want to turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 11, we'll pick up the story here of King Solomon, who rejected God, who didn't follow the good aspects of his father David. And he had a son by the name of Rehoboam. 2 Chronicles 11, verse 18, today's English version says, Rehoboam married Mahalath, whose father was the son of David, whose mother was a granddaughter of Jesse. It was kind of intertwined in the family there. And verse 20, and later he married Maacah, the daughter of Absalom. Well, now, Micah came from a very dysfunctional family. When you read about Absalom and you read what Absalom did and how he, you know, rebelled against his father David and how he, you know, did all sorts of awful and perverse things and tried to take over the country, and his daughter came from a dysfunctional family. Micah. Verse 21, in all, Rehoboam had 18 wives, 60 concubines. He fathered 28 sons and 60 daughters. Okay, now this can't be healthy either. Okay, to have that many brothers and sisters running around, right? And all of his wives and of all his wives and concubines, he loved Micah the best. So he had a lot of wives and concubines, but he played favoritism. And quite honestly, I'm not sure why anybody would want to go that route. I mean, it's tough enough with one sometime. I mean, for many people. I'm not saying necessarily that's the case. Necessarily. So he played favoritism anyway. He favored her son Abijah over all his other children, choosing him as the one to succeed as king. Now, if you came from a family where favoritism was played and you were maybe shuffled in the background and, you know, like the Smothers Brothers, you know, mother always loved you best, as Tommy used to say. Favoritism is not good. I mean, so we're talking so many levels of dysfunctionality in this family. Now back to 1 Kings chapter 14. It picks up with Rehoboam, Solomon's son. 1 Kings 14:22. During Rehoboam's reign, the people of Judah did what was evil in the Lord's sight. And so now we've got societal rebellion against God. You've got societal rejection of God the Father. Okay, so we got society's a mess. You've got this completely dysfunctional family. It says provoking God's anger with their sin, for it was even worse than that of their ancestors. So they picked up on the bad part of their ancestors and made it worse. You know, David had his sexual sins and Solomon multiplied it, and then Rehoboam's got all these wives and kids running around and all kinds of stuff. And this says what society was like. Remember, it said, don't have any gods before me, or you'll be visiting the sins to the third and fourth generations of those that hate me. Verse 23, for they also built for themselves pagan shrines and set up sacred pillars and Asherah poles on every high hill under every green tree. And that's not good. That's sex related. Verse 24, there are even male and female shrine prostitutes throughout the land. People imitated the detestable practices of the pagan nations the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. And besides that, there was constant war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. I mean, you talk about being raised in a mess. I mean, we're raised in society and, you know, with all the pornography and the sex trade and prostitution and all kinds of stuff that goes on. I mean, the society's in a mess. Well, no more so than there, actually. It just multiplied in different ways. And the family was a mess, and favoritism and all those types of things. We had human nature and following Satan's way. You had societal sins, perversion, idolatry, sibling rivalry, war. Verse 31, when Rehoboam died, he was buried along with his ancestors in the city of David, and his son Abijam became the next king. So we got Solomon, who passed on some bad stuff to Rehoboam, who passed on some bad stuff to all of his children, and to his favorite, Abijam. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 1. So now Abijam began to rule over Judah in the 18th year of Jeroboam's reign in Israel. Verse 2, he reigned in Jerusalem 3 years. His mother was Micah, daughter of Absalom, reminds us. Okay, who was Absalom? Was totally dysfunctional. Verse 3, he committed the same sins as his father before him and was not faithful to the Lord his God as his ancestor David had been. Okay, so we got the sins of the fathers passed on to the children, to the third and fourth generations of those that hate me, because they're following the sins of the parents. They're not making any discernment that, hey, this is not the way to go. This is not healthy for anybody. Now, notice verse 4. It says, but for David's sake, the Lord, his God, allowed his descendants to continue ruling, shining as a lamp, and he gave Abijam a son to rule after him in Jerusalem. There's something special about this new kid. That for David's sake, now we're going to, when we begin part 4 next time, we're going to talk about a similar circumstance to where this kid was different and what it was about it and how he bypassed the others and inherited this. Not quite sure, but God had a hand in it. Verse 5. For David had done what was pleasing in the sight of the Lord and had obeyed God's commandments throughout his life, except for the affair concerning Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba, and series of other sins that he did. Okay. Okay. But overall, a lot like Bill's sermonette, you know, overall he was pleasing to God, but he had things he had to overcome too. Now 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 8. When Abijam died, he was buried in the city of David, and Asa became the next king. And Asa began to rule over Judah in the 20th year of Jeroboam's reign in Israel, and he reigned in Jerusalem 41 years. His grandfather was Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, it says again. Now, commentaries indicate that Asa's mother had died at an early age, and that his grandmother raised him. So here he was, a single parent child. Okay, so he was raised, I think for the most part, as a single, his mother had died and Maacah was raising him. But through it all, again, there was something special about Asa. Asa was about to break the cycle. Now, from the worst possible scenario, I think you could imagine, he breaks the cycle. And this is the hope for all of us in breaking the cycle of mankind's sins, societal sins, or the sins of the parents, if we've come from something that was less than desirable. Some of you are that person. You know, some of you grew up in, and I'll put it kindly, much less than desirable circumstances, and yet God worked with you and called you and allowed you to change, allowed you to be different, helped you to be different, to bring on the blessings to those who would follow you. Some of you are that person and did what Asa did. 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 11. Asa did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight as his ancestor David had done. He banished the male and female shrine prostitutes from the land, got rid of the idols his ancestors had made. He even deposed his grandmother Maacah from her position as queen mother because she had made an unseen Asherah pole. And he cut down her obscene pole and burned it in the valley of Kidron. He says, yeah, that's what grandma did. We're not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to accept what grandma did. Not going to accept what dad did. I'm going to change it and do it God's way. This anyone can do with God's help. It goes on to say, although the pagan shrines were not removed, Asa's heart remained completely faithful to the Lord throughout his life. He wasn't perfect either. He had those things, like Abraham had his issues, David had his issues, but overall he put God first and God blessed him for it. Second Chronicles version of it says that all Judah rejoiced at what he did, and their heart sought after God with all their soul. And it says that the whole nation, society, it's in 2 Chronicles 15:15, it says that God was found by them and the Lord gave them rest all around. So when you decide to break a bad cycle and turn to God, you will be found by God. And then God will bless you for those good things that you do. I want to leave you today with a question we'll talk about next time. Did Esau honor his father and grandmother? It says, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long on the earth. Did Esau honor his father and grandmother by what he did in not following them? Did he dishonor them because he removed his grandmother from her position as she was actually apparently queen mother? Is that a dishonoring thing to do? Many people find it difficult to reconcile having a parent who is not honorable with God's command to honor your father and your mother. How do I do that, considering what they did to me, some people have to face? Does honoring your parents mean doing everything they say? Does honoring your parents mean doing everything they do if they're not honoring God? Does it mean gushing over them and pretending everything's okay when it's not? Difficult things to reason through as a child, young or old. And that's something we'll pick up with in the story of part 4 and the final part, the blessings and sins of the fathers.